Lord. Thank you that we can celebrate today how much you love us and with each other. We're free. We have homes and a stable society, and now we get to open the Bible. It's already been read to us, Lord. Now I pray, may your Spirit bring it to life. So I pray, anoint all of us, anoint me, set a watch before my lips and a guard before the door of my mouth. And I pray, Lord, send your Spirit to make us all burn. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a phone call this week from an old friend of mine who said that two other mutual friends had been gone to China videotaping a wedding. The wedding lasted 4 days. I said, that's 3 days too long. And then I corrected. I said, no, that's 3.5 days too long. Weddings are beautiful events. But sometimes we as Americans are not as well fitted to celebrating things that need to be celebrated. Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of John, chapter 2. John 2. In John 2, we have the miracle at Cana. What was Jesus' first miracle? He turned water into wine. He was at a wedding. John chapter 2. Jesus was there, not really anticipating he would begin his ministry this way, and yet the Holy Spirit had a plan. And that plan was to communicate the glory of the arrival of the Son of Man, a term coming out of the books of Daniel and Ezekiel. Jesus had come to earth. Something was about to get better. And what was about to get better would be illustrated by an amazing miracle. Now, those pots which were there for removing ceremonial uncleanness from dealing with the unclean people, the Gentiles, the reprobates, the publicans, the sinners, they'd take their half an eggshell of water, and they'd run some down this hand, turning it over, and they'd run some down this hand, turning it over, and they would be clean. Nothing would be defiled in their house. Jesus effectively said, that's not the way it works. And he said, take those pots, he didn't say all of these things, but his actions did. Take those pots which are used for the wrong idea, and I'm going to give you the right idea. Fill them all with water. Must have been a lot of use as they came to the wedding feast, a lot of purification going on as they came in. Take those pots, fill them up with water. And when they drew it out, it was the best wine they'd ever tasted. Now, God has in mind that our experience with Him be better than it's ever been before, as it was for the Jews. So He designs for us living in the dispensation of the New Testament about the time of His return that we be celebrating His arrival like nobody else can. Our name is Seventh-day what? Adventist. But there are a lot of people who can't be celebrating the coming of Jesus because they're not celebrating Him in their daily lives. Jesus is an aside. He's here for us on Sabbath morning. If we really get in trouble, we can cry out to Him. But this morning, I want to talk with you about how to have a new wineskin so that you can enjoy the new wine of Christ's love. Take your Bibles and turn back over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, our scripture reading. For some reason, this story is told in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark chapter 2, we have Jesus getting ready to pick His fifth disciple. He's going to create quite a stir when He does it. It says in Mark 2, verse 14, I'm in the New American Standard Version. It says, as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And He said to him, follow Me. And He got up and He followed Him. Now, this appeal is different than the four that have come before Him, because this is a rich man. Matthew is a rich man, and he hears the call of Jesus. Now, what we need to understand is that the gospel message as presented by Jesus is always working. God's work never goes out without doing something. And what the Jews of the day couldn't understand, but what Jesus knew, is that Matthew had been listening to Him. And the words of Jesus were doing something. They had been planted, they were watered by the Holy Spirit, and they were starting to grow. So imagine how Matthew feels that day when Jesus comes walking down the road and He's headed towards Matthew's tax booth. Matthew does not even know for a moment that Jesus even knows his name. He cannot know that Jesus not only knows his name, but understands that he will be the fifth of 12. And that as Jesus walks towards him, Matthew expecting him to walk by, Jesus walks up, looks down into his eyes with love and acceptance, and he says, follow me. Matthew gets up and he goes away, and the first thing he does is he says, I'm going to celebrate my new life in Christ, and I'm going to call all my old friends. There's a party that's going to be thrown. Now, the word party can have lots of connotations, lots of various meanings associated with it. But let there be no doubt, to go from someone who's not even known to be known by name to Jesus, to being one of this man's designated followers is a moment of rejoicing to some. The scribes and the Pharisees look at it and it's just another offense. Jesus' ministry was constantly running in to the crustiness of the old ways. But there are all of Matthew's friends gathered in his house, reclining at the table, it says in verse 15. Many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. I don't want you to fail to miss the note. The bottom line is that there's lots of people who didn't want to listen to them that wanted to listen to Jesus, and there's a reason why. And you know, if people don't want to listen to us, we might want to ask ourselves, is there a reason why? Now, mind you, some people are hard-hearted. But there's always somebody out there that needs a good word. They need hope born again. And if it comes from you, they'll want to listen too. Verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" It's like everybody knows you don't do this. And instead of letting them answer, Spirit of Prophecy tells us in Desire of Ages, in the chapter entitled Levi Matthew, that Jesus jumped right in and answered the question himself. Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now we know, listening to the narrative, that everybody's sick, and that the sickness of the scribes and the Pharisees was a different order, which they thought was health. But instead, it was the worst kind of sickness. Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes, good Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters. Seventh-day Adventism is no different than any other religion when it comes to the potential for spiritual blindness and shaping your journey to allow you to be legalistic, whether you're worldly or whether you're conservative. Seventh-day Adventist does not get a get-out-of-jail-free card or an exemption on the fact that religion can become the greatest blinder to the condition of our soul. And I want everybody listening to this story, because when we're all said and done, I don't want anybody saying, like the Pharisees said, "We're not going to have any part in that party. No, thank you. We're washing our hands. It's too bad. It was God incarnate." And they were blinding themselves to the gospel message. But whether you've been a Seventh-day Adventist, actually, if you've been a Seventh-day Adventist for a long time, this message has particular meaning to us, because there is a tendency that we can fall into our ruts, which were once routines, which weren't all bad, but have come to the place where if God taps me on the shoulder and says, "I want you to grow, I want you to change, I want you to do something different," we can get pretty good at saying, "Excuse me, God, what were you saying?" The truth of the matter is, whether it was the Bethlehem shepherds, or whether it was the Magi from the East, or was it the boy Jesus at 12 years of age, or whether it was Anna and Simeon in the temple, they started closing their ears off to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And once that happens, it doesn't matter how many Sabbath services you attend. You are on the road to lostness. Let's go to phase number two. Let's up the ante. Verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came to and they said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now I want to say a word for fasting. Number one, if you've never fasted, we're living in an age-averse history where there are matters of spiritual importance around us, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and give it a try. You don't have to fast solely from food, although it wouldn't hurt any of us to stop every once in a while and let our systems empty out, do a little self-healing, and recalibrate our appetites for food. But that's not the main reason you fast. You surrender that physical sustenance to find a deeper spiritual provision made by Jesus. And in effect, what you're saying is, "Lord, I need the food that comes from heaven more than I need my regular food today. Please hear me. I've got a child. I've got a spouse. I've got a parent. I've got a friend. I've got a problem. I need you. Please break in and break through." The Pharisees in Christ's day fasted like the Methodists of old that fasted 2 days a week. Fasting is a good spiritual practice. There's nothing wrong with fasting. It's an old practice. And whether you turn away at first from something less difficult and end up turning away from something more difficult, I want to encourage you, there is nothing wrong with fasting. The truth of the matter is, God's church would have more vibrance and more strength and more spiritual power if all of us every once in a while took some time to go without something. Jesus said to him in verse 19, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? Now, I like the New American Standard reading there because Jesus makes an obvious statement and puts it back in their lap. So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Now, you need to know something. The in essence, what Jesus was saying is, you should be celebrating too because I'm the hope of ages. Every prophet, every priest, every promise has been about my coming. And when Jesus showed up, he didn't show up quite like they wanted. Now, in the Old Testament, you're going to find there's very few stories of marriage. There's lots of stories that talk about wives and husbands, but you find almost no stories of marriage. There's two that come to my mind right offhand. One I'm not going to waste any time on, and that's Samson's going over his parents' wishes to do what he wanted, which was a disaster par excellence. But the real story of marriage is the one that's told there in the book of Genesis about Jacob and his wife, or wives, I should say. He fell in love with one girl, but on the night of his marriage, he got someone else. Before it was all said and done, he had the handmaids. But that first wife, her name was Leah. That first wife was the one he didn't start out loving, but I believe over time he did. It's a strange thing, wouldn't it be? To think that you just began what was the journey of a lifetime to wake up the next morning and wonder what in the world you got yourself into. But I want you to understand, when you read the Old Testament, this is how it works. It'll help you. The Old Testament tells the story. And then when you read through the minor prophets and the prophets, even the major prophets, it takes the story and the message of the story and it brings its principle and it applies it to the moment in the now. So if you're reading in the book of Hosea, like I have been, and you read about the Valley of Achor, you have to know the rest of the Bible to get the meaning out of the prophet. What he's saying is, this is that place where trouble was brought upon Israel when Achan coveted the Babylonian clothes and gold. Or when you read about Baal Peor, as it mentions there in Hosea, you're reading about that place in Israel's time when the Midianite women came in and there was rampant licentiousness and many thousands died. Of course, reading the book of Hosea, which is the storyline of an unfaithful wife, you can understand why some of these images are used. It would appear that when Jesus arrives on the scene, he is the less desirable bridegroom over the one the religious bridegroom over the ones the religious leaders have been teaching. He isn't coming in his glorious white robes of power. He's not riding on a horse. He does not hold the scepter the same way as a suffering servant as he would as a conquering king. And the yoke of Rome is not going to be thrown off. And it's as if Israel says, he's not as handsome and as good looking as we thought he was going to be. He can't be the bridegroom. There's a powerful lesson for us here, friends. It's as real as looking for inner beauty in someone you're dating, knowing that the outer beauty is going to go away in time. But it's deeper than that. Jesus comes along as an unassuming, unimpressive person. The Bible says he has no beauty of outward appearance. And we hid as we were our faces from him. To know he was the Messiah was to have cultivated an attentiveness to what was inside a person and what real beauty was. And the Jews had not done that. They had forsaken taking care of the poor. They had forsaken the vitality of real worship. And they were dealing with a bridegroom who didn't look like they wanted him to look, and they hit the reject button. It was as easy as that. Jesus says to them, you can't be fasting in a day of celebrating. But the thing I want you to understand this morning is that the bridegroom is about to return, and Jesus wants us to begin the celebration now because the devil has poured out his corrupted wine to intoxicate the whole world. And if we're going to win the world, we're going to have the new wine and the new wineskin. So the people say, as they did at the Feast of Canaan, this wine is the best. Are you hearing me? We cannot decry how the church is dying and not make any effort to come together and celebrate the bridegroom. It's almost as if we say, I'm not going to have any part in that party. We cannot decry the closing of our church schools and our academies and the languishing spiritual dynamic of our church and not having read this narrative in the book of Mark. No, there's a few things that we can do. But the one thing we must do is we must celebrate the centrality of the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. He desires to be the bride or bridegroom to all of us. And we are to be celebrating it in such a way that the world takes notice that this is better than anything else the world has to offer. That long-standing sitcom called Cheers took place in a bar. You know, the Pharisees had gotten to the place where they didn't want any new wine. We like the way we do it, thank you. And no tax collectors and publicans and prostitutes and whores, we don't want anything to do with them. As a matter of fact, we're faithful in our tithes and our offerings. We pray on the street corners. We tithe our mint, anise, and cummin. We fast 2 times a week. We're in church every Sabbath. We don't miss a Vespers. We don't miss a prayer meeting. And we don't really care if those people go to hell. Jesus' people are called to live completely different. And when Jesus shows up, all the people who thought they were on the outside with no hope of ever getting in start celebrating because they sense something good has happened. Jesus says, I'm here. You can't be sad while I'm here. I'm not only going to heal your physical diseases, I'm going to restore the image of your Maker inside of you. I'm going to restore the dignity of who you are. I'm going to give you back what Satan has stolen from you. And I'm going to start with the people who know they need it. And along the way, I'm even going to try to get the ones who don't know they need it, but need it worse. Making Your Way in the World Today, the theme song to Cheers said, takes everything you've got. Taking a break from your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. There's something about the communion with Christ. Can you imagine how it felt to Matthew when he said, Matthew, follow me. To go from being a no name to being a direct descendant by the new birth experience of the Son of God to the Father of God, to become one of His teachers, one of His teachers in training, at least we should say. And there's nothing different about you and me. He's walking through the thoroughfares of life today, coming by your house, and He comes by and He calls you by name and He says, follow me. And in our good Seventh-day Adventist religion, especially if it's 3, 4, 5, or 6 generations old, we can get very good at making Jesus follow us, not us following Him. But how are things going to change? Let's keep reading. Verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst. They'll burst the skins and the wine is lost and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. How many of you, go ahead and be bold. How many of you, I'm asking you to raise your hand. How many of you can join the pastor in saying, I've worn clothes that have patches on them? Look around the room now. You are not likely to see anybody under 20 years of age raising their hands. Well, good. You know, when Sears came out with the brand Tough Skins, it must have been an amazing day for mothers of little boys. We never sewed our patches on. They all got ironed on. I had one member from the first service tell me that when their children were growing up, they were in the mission field and all of the kids in the mission field wore patches on their clothes. So they wanted to make sure their mom would put some patches on their clothes. When they came back to the States, nobody was wearing patches on the clothes. Guess what happened to the patches? They went away. But we don't need to lose the power of the lesson. Jesus comes along. He is the new clothes. He cannot be patched into the old experience. Jesus is the new wine. He cannot be put in the old wineskins. Something miraculous has to happen inside of us because the old and the new don't mix. Religion can be the best place to hide selfishness of any place in the world there is. And Jesus said, what I'm teaching is the opposite of selfishness. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, actually, turn there with me. Romans 13. Jesus came to share the new wine. And in the sharing of the new wine, He said, you're going to need a new receptacle for this thing. The old heart isn't going to do. The old ways aren't going to work. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. All right, so we're to have a debt of love to each other. What's it mean if you have a debt of love to each other? It means you ought to show up and pay up. Are you hearing me? Skipping the meetings of the church? This says you owe a debt of love to each other, so show up and pay up. That's the message of the Scriptures. This is what you're supposed to owe each other. How'd you get in debt like this? You received the amazing love of God. And the only thing that you owe anybody now is to give that love away everywhere you go. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Show up and pay up. This is the message of the Scriptures. Wherever you show up, you're to be paying up. You're not to go anywhere, whether it's standing in an aisle at Myers or the checkout at Aldi or Walmart or wherever it is. You're to show up and pay up. You are always in debt to the people around you to love them. That is not convenient religion, let me tell you. When you're driving down the road, you ladies can close your ears right now. Feel free to get your cell phones out if you want to. But when you're a man and you're driving down the road and there's somebody that needs help, you ought to think twice about stopping and helping. You ought to at least get on your cell phone and make the police know about it. But you're to show up and you're to pay up when you're a Christian because you owe a debt of love to everybody. And this love, he says, is how you fulfill the law. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying. You shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You understand? You can be fulfilling your Seventh-day Adventist traditions right here in this church. You can check off your Seventh-day Adventist ceremony today. You can every bit as much move the beads on your necklace as you do your things. It's all figurative, but you've done your part. Now you get on with living your life the way you want to live it. That's not what Jesus said.
No.
The reason they love Jesus is because He came to pour out this mighty vessel of love on the lost. Nobody could be in the presence of Jesus unless they were selfish and proud without sensing that there was something better to be had. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and when He dwells in our heart with this kind of love, the new wine flows from us. It's not just a fountain of living water, it's a fountain of celebratory acceptance in Christ. And people decide if they want it based on interacting with you and me. The devil knows this. Now I want to tell you, I don't have time to go into as much as I could go into. Turn over to the book of John chapter 3. We're going to do a little more here. John chapter 3. This concept of the bride, the bridegroom, and the wedding is all throughout the Scriptures. John's disciples had another little moment when they felt insecure about Jesus. It's not only that He wasn't acting right, but He was stealing the crowds. John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, after these things, Jesus said his disciples came in to the land of Judea, and there He was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there and the people were coming and were being baptized. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John, they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. We have a crisis. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Now, I'm going to pause. This wasn't in the first sermon, but I'm going to put it in this one. I don't know what your job is. I don't know what your role in the church is. But I want you to understand something. Jesus gives everybody something. You don't get anything without it coming from Jesus. If you didn't get what you think you ought to have, hang on. He may be seeing about what you'll do with what you've got. But Jesus gives something to everybody. What are you going to do with it? John understood that for a while he was going to be very, very almost hate to put the words on my lips, but I'm going to use them, very popular. It is a deadly pharmaceutical of the soul, plied especially by Lucifer to make a man proud and to forget his purpose. Sometimes it shows itself in the wounded pride of being overlooked with negativity and bitterness. John knows that his day was coming to an end. He did not know what his end would be like, but he understood that he had run the race and he was no longer the main voice of the nation for spiritual renewal. Verse 28, do what you got with what you got and let Jesus decide if you should have more. It's not about you anyway. Verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses, John said, that I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of Him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. In other words, the church is being turned over to Jesus. But the friends of the bridegroom, that's you and me, and that was John, who stand and hear Him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. What an amazing statement. He was unaffected by the fact that all of the nation was plying the roads of Jerusalem to see Him. And then He makes that famous statement, He must increase, but I must decrease. Can you see why Jesus said there's no prophet greater than that of John? Amen. He was a man of true moral worth whose message was not only about God, but his life was completely about God. This idea of the bridegroom, John got it. He was rejoicing. The Pharisees didn't. And I know as sure as anything, as I'm talking to this body today, that there are people listening to me who are in love with the world and they don't really want the bridegroom to come any more than the Pharisees wanted Jesus showing up and spoiling their party. They were the people in charge. They were the dispensaries of grace. They had good jobs. They had good security. They were at the pinnacle of importance in their community. Whatever it is, the devil will use, but they didn't want what Jesus had to bring. And that's why Jesus said, you can't be fasting when I'm here. It's a celebration time. Now, the devil knows that we will have no power amongst the masses until the new wine is flowing in our communion. Jesus has the power to speak such a freshness into people. Listen to me now. To where even though you are threatened with death, people still want to be connected with you. This is what happened in the apostolic church. They let go of their stuff and shared it with people who were out of work and persecuted. People whose spouses were in jail. The sweetness of that communion was so fragrant and the wine was so good that people would flee their houses, the inheritance of years. They didn't live in a mobile society like we do where pulling up roots and running off to another place was easy to do. They abandoned their ancestral inheritances. They went to foreign places where it was difficult to go. They went fleeing because they would rather have Jesus than anything else. And I want to tell you, when that's how Jesus is to you, you'll have the same sweetness. I'll have the same sweetness. It's what I want. Do you want it too? Then we're going to have to listen to Jesus. Because the doctrine of sin He spoke is still the doctrine of sin He clings to. And that is, He reads my heart. He knows what's in my head. And when He talks to me about something He wants me to do or not to do, I've got to listen or else I'm just on the road to being a Pharisee. Oh, we sing our songs. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. Let it go on the list that Pastor Kelly hates that song, all right? It makes it look so benign. It makes it look so trivial. And I'm not big into songs. This wasn't in the first sermon either, but I'm not big into songs that make people terribly self-conscious as they sing them for all the absence of the nobility of Christ. Now, they're all kids' songs. I have a few more on my list. I won't go into those now. Our kids love to sing the hymns. Teach your kids the hymns. They'll love to sing them. You'll be surprised. When my wife taught school, they sang hymns every day. Those kids had their favorites. Every time she asked for a favorite, she got to where she could pick the hymns they were going to choose. And they sang with gusto and enthusiasm. New wines need new wineskins. So how long have you been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Maybe you're not. You don't need to be a Seventh-day Adventist. How long have you been a Lutheran Christian? How long have you been a Catholic Christian? How long? there's a real good chance that the wineskin needs replaced. When I think about Jesus and the dynamic of a wedding, He told us in Matthew 24 all the signs, and then in Matthew 25 He taught us how to be ready. He said, there was a great feast. They sent out invitations to everybody. Come to the feast. What kind of feast was it? It was a wedding feast. And all He got was excuses. I bought property. I just got married. I bought oxen. They didn't want to come together and celebrate love. They had what they wanted. Our gatherings are to be wedding feasts almost every single time. We're Protestant Christians. You know why we spend so much time singing? Because you can be celebrating and praising God with 300 other people all at the same time. It's the glorious love of God. Finally, He said, go out and find the maimed, the crippled, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, and bring them in. We're going to celebrate. But the story's not over. Someone manages to get in there without the wedding garment on. I'll come in my own goodness. Thank you. No, thank you. Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. We couldn't even begin to celebrate what you'll bring, because what you'll bring will bring everybody down. We come only in the name of Christ. When that prodigal son came home, there was an older brother who had done everything right. The only thing he hadn't done right is he hadn't loved his dad and he hadn't loved his brother, and he wouldn't come into the party. Not for me, no thank you. I wonder today if the absence of people's presence in some of our meetings is that in reality, that's not really what they love. They don't know they owe a debt of love to each other, and they don't understand how to come together more as we see the day approaching, and this new wine isn't flowing freely enough, and we ourselves, hate to say it, but sometimes we ourselves or our children look at the church and we think, bad wine, bad wine. All that's good is to pour out. I talked to one of you in the foyer today. They were talking about somebody, and as they backed up, they ran into somebody, and it just happened to be that body they were talking about. It was okay, because it was all good. They were giving out the new wine. You know, if you just live this way, you don't have to worry who you run into. And when that happens, people start to notice, oh, he's different. He doesn't have his Christian hat on now. He's got his glow track in his hand. Listen, friends, there are a lot of people out there, they want those glow tracks. But boy, they need to come from a heart that's flowing with the new wine. You're too busy to be with Jesus? Well, you don't want Him to come. The first thing we're going to do in heaven is we're going to sit down to another wedding feast. He's going to serve us table too long to see from one end to the other. If you don't really want Jesus in your daily life, what makes you think you want Him to show up? And the judgment. Listen, He's my best friend. And He has told me there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ, who walk not... Let's get the rest of the promise down, though. We tend to leave it off. Who walk not according to the flesh. If you're walking according to the flesh, sorry, the first part doesn't apply. The only way you get away from walking according to the flesh is to pray, Lord, raise me up into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich currents of Your love can flow through my soul. Come live in me. Sit on my heart. Be the king of my life. My schedule is Yours today, Lord. I'm going to do what You want. The only problem is when you turn lordship over to Jesus, He actually will be Lord of your life. And then you'll be out of your comfort zone. The rut, which was once a routine, will now be a new path of life. It will be the narrow way. And Jesus will call you into an experience that will make sure when He shows up, you're celebrating, not calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us. Listen, friends. When the preachers were preaching in Acts chapter 2, what'd they say? They said they're drunk with new wine. And they said, we're not drunk with that kind of wine. We're drunk with a different kind of wine. It's the power of the Holy Spirit poured out in our lives. And we love Jesus now more than ever before because we saw Him on that cross. The cross that we put Him on and you put Him on. The sin had been washed from their lives and they were celebrating through the indwelling presence of Christ. And of course, what is the judgment of God on all the fallen churches? They've all been drinking of the wine of her fornication. That spells a love affair with the wrong person. Friends, Seventh-day Adventists or not, doesn't matter to me. Jesus is calling us all to get new wineskins. You can't get one on your own. You can just ask. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? A man has to be born again. And the wind blows wherever it wants to. It's a miracle. You can't explain it. But there's one thing I won't take from you, Jesus said. I won't take your power to choose. You sit as the sovereign of your salvation. If you'd like me to take over, I will. If you don't want me to touch it, I won't. But I'm here today offering you the new wine. Friends, if you want new wine in your marriage, let Jesus put new wine in your own heart. When your walk with Jesus grows cold, I promise you eventually your marriage will too. But if you drink that new wine, it will nerve you to face the challenges in firmness, kindness, and love. This new wine touches everything. And I'm appealing to you this morning to remember we owe a debt of love to everybody around us. It was indebted to us when Jesus hung on the cross. Let's pay up. Let's show up and let's pay up. And let's live our lives in a way that we're not drinking the wrong wine, the wine of fornication that actually makes our first spouse not welcome, not even wanted. Let's be honest with ourselves. This Christian gospel is simple. And it's going to look a lot more like it did when the church started up than it does today. But the day's coming. Today I'm inviting you to celebrate the love of Jesus. He would have come just for you. Just for you. He would have come just for me. There is no love like that in all the universe. Last night as I was singing with my daughter at the piano, what a sweetness. God gave me the Sabbath. I don't have to work nonstop. And I'm singing there, let all things now living. And it talks about the oceans and everything and it, that they proclaim Him divine. We're living in a world where they're telling us it's all an accident. It's not true. We're to live awash in the knowledge of a God who made it all for you. And it's still beautiful. But what's more beautiful is He'll wash away your sins. Doesn't matter how black they are. Prostitute, treasonous publican, extortioner, traitor of the nation, Levi Matthew, number 5, who throws a party. And Jesus said, we're celebrating the new wine. Celebration isn't over, friends. Someday we're going to celebrate it face to face. Until then, may we be celebrating it day by day in an audience of one with Jesus. And from there, may we go out, pay up, and show up that debt of love we owe to everybody. And other people are going to want to drink from the same vintage, the vintage of the cross. May God bless us as we live this way. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.